Our scripture lesson for the sermon today, a single verse out of the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, a section called the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Our scripture lesson for the sermon. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading and the hearing and the application of His Word. And all of God's children said, Amen. You may be seated. Mourning, not mourning as opposed to night, but mourning as in sadness, grief, distress, needing comfort. Consider any time that you have been in deep mourning. Deep mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. Children, you may have a difficult time relating to the depth of this mourning, but it will come. We could stop right now, and if this was more of a Bible study format, we could just say, if you're comfortable, explain sometime when you encounter deep mourning, deep sadness, deep distress. It was said of houses in Arizona that there are two kinds of houses, those that have termites and those that will have termites. In this part of Texas, it should be rightly said there are two kinds of houses, those that have foundation issues and those that will have foundation issues. With regard to the Christian, it can be said it is true that there are those who have experienced deep mourning and those who will experience deep mourning. This is odd. Let's just state it from the outset that this statement is odd. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. And if somebody takes that word blessed, as is often done, and translates it as happy, or what's better, is favored, as we explained last week, you would end up with this. Happy are those who mourn. Or happy are the unhappy. Or the Lord's favor is upon those who mourn. To some, likely to many, this seems utterly ridiculous. Blessed mourners, to which they would reply, Pah! What do you mean, blessed mourners? This seems to be the last thing that people would consider to be part of the state of blessedness. Please describe the state of blessedness. Well, mourning. We do not have time for this today because we are busy pursuing the best things in life. We just don't have time for things that bring us low. We don't have time for that kind of funeralistic dirginess. Because, let's admit it, many of us at times of mourning associate that with times of death. I remember the day I received the phone call that my father had died. Avimut. My father has died. I remember the day hearing the news when my mother passed away. Those are times of mourning. I remember standing during my father's funeral service from the pulpit, which was in the center at the Southern Baptist Church in Lake Havasu City, and his casket was right below. And the memories that had been put into the preparation of those comments as my tribute to my father. But at one point when I looked down, it was as if a wave of mourning, a fresh wave of mourning came upon me. I remember holding my frail mother as she shook and cried over the loss of her husband, my dad. We don't have time for this today. We even squabble and place games of Scrabble with the word funeral or the terminology funeral. So it's now linked with memorial services and celebrations. And yes, though there are elements of truth there, but more and more there is a removal of those who profess the name of Christ from that which is a consideration of death or of mourning. We don't have time for this. We don't have time for things that remind us of sadness. This is especially true in our day of, to use the title of Neil Postman's book, a day in which we are busy amusing ourselves to death. How's that for a little of both? Amusing ourselves to death. Our generation is convinced that we have been endowed by our non-creator with certain inalienable rights of life and liberty and the pursuit of all forms of entertainment, and this by glut and by globs and by guts. We are surrounded by and pressured by and influenced by a pleasure mania. It finds it difficult to relate to these words. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The opening sentences of the preface to Leon Ashby's book, With Amusement for All, we find these words. We sell fun, said Mark Cuban, the owner of the Dallas Mavericks basketball team in 2002. We sell the answer to, what do you want to do tonight? Cuban's comment neatly sums up the history of popular culture in the United States. Yet our Lord has once again turned things over. His kingdom is so very different. This infection, to use the line of Lewis, this infection of Christ's kingdom and life is so utterly different. The last will be first and the first last, and the one who will be greatest among you will be servant of all. So our Lord goes right at the idea that the best and the greatest life is one which is free from any difficulty or sadness or distress. Our Lord overturns the idea that so many have that the most blessed life on earth is one which is free from discomfort. There is a reversal here. There is a reversal here. Our Lord pronounces a blessing. He says, blessed are those who. Blessed means favor. And we saw last week that as you walk through the Bible, when you speak of asking for the Lord's blessing, may the Lord bless you, you are speaking of such things as this: the Lord's provision, the Lord's guidance, the Lord's presence. Our Lord Jesus Christ begins his sermon by saying, blessed are those, provided for are those, guided are those, and my presence is with those who are poor in spirit and who mourn. We are those who mourn. Sometimes we mourn alone. Sometimes we mourn with others. And this mourning is not a shallow sadness. And this is something else we need to deal with. Open the windows that they are. Open the windows and let the wind blow through and clear out the idea that this mourning is some kind of shallow sadness, that we didn't get our way, or we didn't get that pair of shoes, or our team didn't make it to the Super Bowl, or we miss an episode of Sherlock. Rather, there's a depth to this mourning. And the depths, or the depth of this mourning, is first of all seen by what preceded it. Our Lord has already said, blessed are the poor in spirit. The very first statement of blessedness are those who know that in and of themselves they have nothing to offer to the Lord. They do not even have the capacity and the capability of gripping and hanging on. They are poor. And our Lord speaks of a poverty of spirit, completely bankrupt, nothing to commend themselves to God or to anyone else. To use the scriptural language, my righteousness is like filthy rags. If I were to tell my story, if we were to tell our story, we could use some of Ezekiel's language when Ezekiel spoke of how the Lord cared for his children, Israel. Yes, that's me. I was an unwanted baby. I was left in the wilderness, squirming, choking, covered with blood, uncared for, unwanted. And the Lord passed by and scooped me up, took me. I was taken, chosen, cared for, washed, cleansed, loved. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This mourning follows that poor in spirit. Luther did say that mourning and sorrow are not a rare plant among Christians. So what are some of the things that Christians mourn over or mourn about? I'm going to rattle through a few very quickly. We know these, but we need to be reminded of these. It's important for our Lord chose to begin his Sermon on the Mount here. Some of the things that we mourn over, and you can follow along in the outline, is our personal sin, very tightly related to blessed are the poor in spirit. We mourn over our sin, our own sin. David the king penned the 51st Psalm, and this was after his lust for another woman, after his abdication when he should have been with the fighting forces, after his adultery, after his strategy to commit murder, and the employ of Joab, who was willing to accomplish the bloodshed. Throughout it all, it was covered up by all forms of deception. David grieves. He mourns over his own sin. This is where we must begin. Why must we begin here? Because our sin tells us to start mourning over other people's sins first. From Psalm 51, David says this, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me." And we can relate to that. When we're in the midst, when the Spirit of God is popped open our eyes to look at our own sin, it's as if that's all we can. My sin is ever before me. I smell it. It's my sin, Lord. It's my sin. David goes on, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, so that whatever you say and whatever you do, you are righteous, O Lord. Behold, this has been a long time coming. I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Starts with personal sin. So many are blind to this whole biblical blessed mourning because they're distressed over all the sins out there. They're busy pointing and blaming. The psalmist said in Psalm 32, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was turned into the drought of summer." It's just crushing me. It's the the wiggly mirage perspective of a blistering hot day. Even the locusts or the cicadas aren't making noises. I have no strength. Psalmist goes on, Psalm 32, I acknowledged my sin to you, and in my iniquity I didn't hide. I said, I'm going to confess my transgressions to the Lord. And what did the Lord do? You forgave the iniquity of my sin. Clean. Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. We mourn when we are face to face with our own sin. How about your closest neighbor? My sin with regard to my spouse. My sin with regard to my children. Lord, blessed are the poor in spirit. Teach your children that as well. But I'm so, what I did. You shall be comforted. Oh, by the way, one other passage I'm going to mention. There was a time when Simon Peter wept bitterly. He was deep in his own grief and mourning. The Lord had said that Peter would deny him. Peter said, I'm going to die with you. What do you deny? No. Die? Yes. And the Lord says, no, you know what? You're going to deny me three times before you even hear the rooster go off. And in Luke 22, Peter is accused. He's outside warming himself by the fire, and some people are saying, you too were with Jesus. And Peter, for the third time, says, hey, I don't even know what you are saying. And by the way, don't we do that when it comes to our sin, when our sin is, I don't get it. We'll shift the thing. You know, the issue is you. The Spirit of God's convicting me, and we go, what? But what about that? And I'm busy. Peter said, man, I don't even know what you're saying. And immediately, while he was saying, hey, man, I don't even know what you're talking about. While he was saying that, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned, noise of the rooster, and he looked at Peter, Luke 22, then Peter remembered the words of the Lord and how the Lord said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Their eyes meet. It's as if the gaze of the Lord leads him to this deep grief this morning. Verse 62, then Peter went out, I got to get out, and wept bitterly. Mourning. Now, we mourn over our personal sin. But we also mourn over the sins of others. And by this, I don't mean that we're out there going, you did this to me, and you did this to her. And that's not what I'm talking about here. And I'm going to give some scriptural passages here, some scriptural examples. We long for the Lord's glory in all things. And when we see sin rifling through a people, a family, a city, we ought to be grieving. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:18 that he says, you know, there are a number of people, many of whom walk, and I've told you about this before, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, and I'm telling you this even weeping. Paul wept over those who were opponents to the cross of Christ. Now, when we don't weep over our own sin, when we don't mourn over our own sin, what do you think we're going to do when we see sins of other people? People who are, they don't give up, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. We're going to go, yeah, well, that's their thing. You know what? I'm going to keep my laws off your body, and you're going to keep your laws off my body. You go your way, I'm fine. We won't weep. Flip side of that, what did John say in his third epistle? I have no greater joy than when I see my children walking in the truth. But what do you think John would have meant if you turn that around? If he has no greater joy than to see the congregation of those he's serving walking in the truth, what would happen if the congregation started walking in falsehood and foolishness and wickedness and just, hey, let's just loosen every belt and go crazy. What do you think John would have said? It's misery. It crushes me to see you walk that way. Psalm 119, 136 says this, rivers of water run down from my eyes because of those who do not keep your law. Another example of this in the Bible is Lot. Lot's example. Now people, there's a lot with regard. Remember, Lot lived in the cities of the plain, Abraham's nephew. He chose the well-watered, fertile area, Sodom, Gomorrah, cities of the plain. He probably lived right smack dab in Sodom. And the Lord decided to rescue Lot and his family. Did so by sending angels. They're in the city square. Part of the sin of Sodom was an absence of hospitality. It was a take advantage of, which means I'm going to take whatever I can get. And that sins against one another follow sins of union in marriage, which follow sins of worship. So when people are going, I'm not going to worship God, then all of a sudden marriage goes wacky. And after that, then relationships with one another go wacky. So we're going to have this sexual encounter, attempted sexual encounter in Sodom. And there's some odd things that happen. It's likely that Lot, who was not originally from that area, knew the townsmen so well that we're used to go, what kind of an example is he? Because he offers his daughters and that they, no, we want those guys that came to you. They didn't know they were angels, and they're crushing the door, going to break the door down. Who made you judge over us? Who's to say what's right and wrong? This is what we want. Get out of the way, Lot. And then the angels take Lot in and they blind the men of the city of Sodom, and they're still clamoring and clawing at the door. Well, we tend to go, wow, I don't get that. Well, there's a lot we shouldn't get in that. It's likely that Lot knew the nature and the character of those men. And oftentimes, by the way, sometimes the Lord will bring that which is good before us and expose our guilt all the more. Here's a good and wonderful, precious gift from above, and we go, pah, and then guilt is confirmed. Guilt is confirmed. Well, in Simon Peter's second epistle, he calls Lot, the scriptures call Lot a righteous man who has a righteous soul, who was vexed by what he saw and heard. From 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, the Lord was the one who turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, condemning them to destruction, and he made them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. What did the Lord then do? He delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed. Pardon the analogy here, but he's crushed down, he's oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul day after day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. He didn't just, by silence, sit back and approve. Bad for them. He didn't applaud it. Which, by the way, people that are sold into wickedness, they love it when other people are doing what they're doing. No, he's called a righteous man. He was, one translation says, vexed. His soul was vexed, distressed, terrible. Next, sins, our own sin, sins out there. There's also sin in general. This is a general category. That's why I call it sin in general. And you can say, this sounds a lot like some of the stuff you were just talking. Yes, it is. But here's the point. You know, sometimes you know your own sin and how it affects you. Other times you can look out there and say, people are just trampling the way of Christ, the law of God. They're just spitting on it, and it's horrible. Other times, it seems as if there's this general sinfulness that's out there, and you may or may not be able to go, I see what's happened there. In Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah had his vision of the Lord, his vision of the Lord and the declaration of holy, 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 what does he say? Woe is me. I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips. It begins here again. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. It's sin in general. What are they lie, they gossip, they blaspheme. It's general. It's not just that I am a sinner. I smell like this place. By the way, in Ezekiel chapter 9, the Lord appointed a certain scribal type of fellow to go through and mark the foreheads of those who are going to be preserved in Ezekiel 9. And take this scribal fellow with an ink case, and go through and mark the foreheads of those who do what? Who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within the city. Mark those for preservation, because I'm not going to go through and strike them down. The church in Corinth, there was a horrible bit of infidelity and unfaithfulness going on in one of the families. And the Apostle Paul had to say, you're puffed up. It's as if you're taking pride in your liberty. You're taking pride in your freedom. You're taking pride in this sin. You're puffed up. Should you not have rather mourned over this sin, so that this deed might be taken away from among you? We must wonder if sometimes sin is given a free pass in our congregations because people look at it and go, huh, bad for them. Back up. Why would somebody say that? Because they don't want to be exposed. Bad for me. I'm not going to go there. And so, yeah, oh boy. And we're a progressive lot. We're a progressive congregation. Paul says you should have been mourning over this. So there we are. Sin, my own sin, sins of others, sins in general. But now, why do we mourn over sin? Because of the effects of sin, because of what sin does. And parents are trying to teach this to the children. Your sin affects not just you, not just your testimony, not just the name you wear and bear, but your sin affects one another. So you can see how this is related to one another. Now, the effects of sin. This is where we come into death. Mommy, Daddy, why did that person die? The reason that anyone dies is because there's sin in the world. The effects of sin lead to death. Sometimes it's like that. Sometimes we see in our lifetime the wages of sin is death. Illness. Why is there illness and disease in the world? Why do we sometimes find ourselves beside the bedside of those who are dying and have to close eyes? Tragedies. Tragedies. These are things we mourn over. Blessed are those who mourn. We mourn over these. Jesus' example. He's at the tomb of Lazarus, and he encounters Mary. Jesus sees her weeping, and the Jews who are with Mary weeping, and he groaned in spirit and was troubled. Jesus sees Mary and other people weeping, and he groans in spirit and he's troubled. Some people say, well, that's because he knew what was coming, then that they shouldn't have been doing that. Jesus says, where have you laid him? They said, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. And the conclusion? They were friends. Jesus loved him. In Luke 19:41, Jesus' triumphal entry enters Jerusalem. And what does he do? He weeps over Jerusalem. He mourns over Jerusalem. Now, I'd like to tie some of these things together. I'm going to bring it right to where we live on some of this. There's a link between our own personal sin, okay, and the effects of sin on one another, okay? Each of us grieve or mourn on one level our past sins. Our grief, our mourning is not because we are not forgiven. By the way, that's part of our comfort. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's part of our comfort. But the reality is, even as forgiven people, we look back at some of our sins that we have committed, and there are elements of grief. We know the fact of that sin, those sins, the existence of that sin or those sins, the Lord's displeasure, the impact of that sin or those sins on others whom we love. The impact or the effect of that sin or those sins on ourselves. You know what Romans 1 speaks of? People so given over to certain sins, the Lord says that he gives within them and upon their own persons the due penalty of their error. Some sins leave marks. The devastation. We look back and we go, there's no undoing that. There is no unscrambling that egg. The damage has been done. There's a too lateness to it with regard to the effects or the impact or the damage. Listen to this painful and plaintive cry in Proverbs 5. The dad is speaking to his son. You could say in the larger sense, parents are speaking to their children. Listen to my counsel. Stay away from that type of person. And son, stay away from that kind of woman. But listen to this. It's just very direct. And people go, I'm nervous. Hear it. Hear me now, my children. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others. Preserve your honor. And lest you give your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens, strangers, be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And you mourn at last. Now this is a sinful mourning. But it's a mourning that comes about because of one's own... The dad is saying, I don't want you to eventually get to the point where you're mourning down the road because of something foolish that you did. Listen, here's the mourning. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. And you say, how I hated instruction and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor did I incline my ear to those who instructed me. The day will come, the dad is saying, if you don't hear this, if you don't follow this, you're going to be mourning in this way. You're going to be looking back at the sins you have committed, that you've engaged in, and they're going to devastate you. There's going to be upon your body. You're going to be... And you can imagine what these are. We don't need to get graphic here. But part of that mourning, and here's the shrieking part of it. Oh, how I hate... If only I would have listened. It's too late. Effects of sin upon one another. It's my sin, but it impacts so many others. I cause someone else to stumble. What do you do? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Will you forgive me? That was wrong, and I'm filled with grief over what I did. You shall be comforted. And if the person on the other side of the aisle says, "No, I want you to wallow in it." No, we got to deal with that now. Last here is the effects of sin upon creation. Paul says that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains until now. Why? Because the creation itself was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of the Lord who subjected it in hope. All of creation, by the way, the dirt has been affected by sin. The creation has been impacted by sin. Throughout the Bible, you will find times, particularly in the prophets, where a fruitful land is turned into a waste land. Now, we'll come into some of that in our biblical imagery Bible studies, but there are times when a plush land becomes barren. Effects of sin. I'd like to conclude now. The Christian response, what is it? I've used this word stoic in the past, and I've told you that stoic comes from a Greek word which means porch. Porch. What's the porch do? It just sits there. You know, some people decorate their porches and they sit on their porches, but what do they do on their porch? They sit there. This is a porch. Stoics, stoe, that's the porch. Being stoic is, this doesn't even faze me. Christians are not stoic in the face of grief, mourning, the impact and the effects of sin. Nor are we flippant. Woohoo! Nor are we evasive, such as, "Hey, this ain't my world. I'm a stranger here. I'm just a passing through." Sin affects the creation, the very creation that the Lord called good. What do you think the Lord's in the business of doing with you and with the entirety of the cosmos? He's renewing it. So Christians don't stand back and go, "Huh, I'm a block of wood." Christians are not whoopee-doo, everything's a party hat. Nor are Christians, they just don't care. Sadly, some theologies act that way. Whatever happens out there, you know, they're all going in a bad place. The Christian response is one that realizes the reality of mourning. We embrace it, first of all, because of our own sin and the effects of sin upon others, among others, and even on the world. We do not deny the reality of misery. To everything, there is a season. Ecclesiastes 3:4. There is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Yet we are not held in bondage to our mourning. We do not simply say, "Blessed are those who mourn," and then, ugh. We take all the words of Christ. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." The child of God does not look at what's going on, look at himself, look at his sin, her sin, the sin that's caused tragedy, misery, does not look at all this and conclude, "Oh, that's all it is. It's all just horrible shrieking in misery, and it's just terrible." Christians don't do this. Luther even asked, "Does this mean that we don't have any joy? Blessed are those who mourn." So he said, "Does this mean that everyone is to be condemned who laughs or sings or dances or dresses well or eats and drinks?" No. You need to understand what the Scriptures mean here. We mourn over that which is mournable, and we rejoice over that which is rejoiceable. We understand these things because we have the mind of Christ. Paul did not contradict himself when he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice always. I'm supposed to mourn. Be careful of thinking this is all just separate pieces of pie or individual BBs. Paul also said, "We rejoice with those who rejoice and we weep with those who weep." That's what the body of Christ is like. We've had it here. We still have it. It doesn't mean that there are no joys, and some people go, "Oh, it ought to be only miserable. Look at what sin." Sin, yes. Savior, yes. the promise is set forth, they shall be comforted. Now, our reading from the epistle today indicated that there are at least two kinds of sorrow. Our reading from 2 Corinthians 7 today indicated two kinds of... Paul says, you know, I wrote you a previous letter, and I'm sorry that it made you sorrowful, but I'm also glad that it made you sorrowful. There are two different kinds of sorrow in the world. There's a sorrow of the world. Two different kinds of sorrow in the world. There's a sorrow of the world, which is, I got caught. It's horrible. And then there's a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. So what does your mourning over sin do? Does it just result in some kind of cocoon where, oh, I'm a sinner. Yeah, you're a sinner. But who's Christ? Me. Christ. You get the idea? Paul says there that the godly sorrow produces repentance. And then he says it does other things. And so here's some of the comfort. This is how you'll know if you have godly sorrow. If you have this wound-licking sorrow, oh, I got caught. Oh, they know that I'm a sinner. Yeah, every one of us got caught. Paul goes on and says, godly sorrow produces repentance and it leads to salvation. Sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. Okay, what's that look like? What diligence it produced in you. What happened? You just sit back and go, oh, I'm going to wait until the turntable turns again. Look at the diligence it produced in you. Are you moving? What clearing of yourselves? What do you mean, clearing of yourselves? You know what? Yeah, I sinned, and I have availed myself of confession and the Lord's forgiveness, and I'm now seeking your forgiveness, I confess to you. What clearing of yourself? It's not this, I am right. No, Christ is right. What indignation? I've learned to hate that sin. What fear? What vehement desire? What zeal? What vindication? In all things you proved yourselves clear in this matter. Wow. It produces a vigor. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You shall see them, because they're not just dour. All they talk about is... No, they've been forgiven, and they've got vigor and zeal. I'm going to go ahead and end with this by pointing us to Jesus Christ now. You know that the promise of the Messiah was comfort. We mentioned before that the Beatitudes are all fulfilled in Christ, and this is why the problem is, I'm poor in spirit. No. No, we need to realize the humble one and keep our eyes fixed upon him. I am a sinner and I mourn. No, let's keep our eyes on Christ. In Isaiah 40, we find these words. Comfort, yes, comfort my people. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare has ended. Her iniquity is pardoned. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Comfort. Comfort, peace. Do you know there was a time in Jesus' ministry he walked into the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth and he stood up to read and they gave him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and you know he opened up the scroll of Isaiah and you know what he found? This passage, and he said, Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And it was much of this plus other passages in Isaiah. And he says, this is fulfilled in your hearing. Christ is the one who provides comfort. Keep your eyes on Christ. Look at your sin, look to Christ. Mourning in your sin, right. Repent, deal with it rightly, look to Christ. Simeon, he was waiting in the temple. What did he say? The Lord promised me that I would see the consolation, the comfort of Israel. Boop, here's the baby Jesus. Comfort. Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit called. Paraclete, comforter. So you're thinking, oh, so what does the Holy Spirit do in your life? Part of what the Holy Spirit does is convict you of sin and lead you to the assurance of pardon. How's that comfort? Well, Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. and then comforts you with the forgiveness that is provided in Christ. There's so much more. I'm going to go ahead and stop there. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We see it in our forgiveness. We see it in Christ. We see it in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And blessed are you. Blessed are those who mourn. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the comfort we have in Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I pray that we will be a people who do not run away and hide from our sins, but that we will be responsive to the work of your Holy Spirit. Continue to beautify us, be glorified by your work among us, and how we respond to you. Allow these words to sink deeply into our hearing. May we live accordingly. We pray through Jesus our Lord, and all of God's children said, Amen.